Amen. Thank you, Gabrielle. Gabrielle is one of our students that's headed off for schooling, so we want to be in prayer for all the kids and thankful for their ministry to us while they've been home for the summer and excited for that. Gabrielle, I'm going to put in a special request for you to sing the song that you sang for, Amy Carmichael. I think you should sing that for us again. Story of Amy Carmichael included a number of different solos, and all of the girls just absolutely knocked out of the park their solos, and she had one of those. And we'll give the special caveat right before she sings it, because it may seem a little bit odd for it to be a special before a message, but if we give that caveat as it related to Amy Carmichael, it would make more sense. But a great song tonight. Thank you so much for ministry. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Jude tonight. Jude. The book of Jude, we are into several of these verses, and we've highlighted some specific statements as to the nature of the defense of the truth, and looked at the life of, or we looked briefly at the life of the author. And Jude gives to us this epistle. I want to read tonight from these opening verses. I'll read down through verse number 7 if you have your place there. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful, when I write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The word remember contains so much in its definition and in God's desire for us. I don't, if you've been here as a part of FBT for any length of time, I don't often say much about politics and in the nature of specific things. I have frustrations with just about every politician. I have frustrations with what is taking place on the federal side, frustrations on the state side. The only good thing that can be said is if there's so much turmoil in the nation's capital where no one's really in control, it means nothing's getting passed. And no further freedoms are encroached upon for our own livelihood. But I will tell you this tonight. If you hear someone say that they are unburdened by the past, if there is a politician that would continue to repeat that phrase over and over and over again, sometimes in the same speech, that we need to be unburdened by the past. The truth of the matter is that there is a ploy behind that statement. It's not a simple statement of, oh, that's so flowery and that's so wonderful. There's a ploy behind that because they want us to forget very specific things and very certain things. And so I will make mention of that tonight because God calls us to a position of remembering. Remember these things. Do not forget these things. And so if in this political season you hear someone that says that we just need to be unburdened by the past, take note of that, because that is a very dangerous philosophy. It's exactly what communism and everyone that's in the communistic world would want us to do. I say that tonight because that has become a prevalent theme, and we come to this word, remember. Jude says here in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. There's an entire book committed to remembering, the book of Deuteronomy. Moses wrote to the children of Israel, and he wanted them to remember. Do not forget these things. To launch into a different section of political theater in this day, there are people that want to tear down all kinds of monuments. Well, when you tear down that monument, don't you tear down the reasons for that monument being there, both good and bad. And they'd want you to tear down these things because they don't want you to remember these things. But God set up monuments. And he said, remember these stones. When your children come by these stones, remember so that you can teach them these things. The Bible says that God had them save the manna and to save different things from their journey in the wilderness and to save it there in the Ark of the Covenant. Why was that? He had them save those things because he wanted them to remember. And Jude draws their attention and he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now often when we use the word remember, we think of our common daily activities and how many things we forget. I don't know how many times my wife is at the house and she says, can you bring this to me this afternoon when you come home? She'll text it to me. She'll send a note to my secretary. She'll email it to me. I say, no problem. I've got it. I get home and she says, hey, did you bring these? No, I forgot. Recently, she said to me, she said, can you bring home 3 New Testaments? We've got newborns on the way, and we want to give each of the newborns a New Testament. Can you make sure you bring those home? We've got to sign them, get them filled out so that they're ready for the showers. Forgot them. How many times are you at the store? You go in Walmart, and you have a list of 10 things that you have to buy so you can stay under the 10 items or less aisle and so forth, and you've got 10 items, and you cannot remember the 7th, 8th, and 9th items. You know for sure that there were 10 items, and you're thinking to yourself, I just cannot remember. How many of you have ever forgotten your anniversary? Yeah, now we're hitting home. All right, a lot of folks need to come at the altar, at the invitation. You've forgotten your anniversary. It's happened to us. We've forgotten about my parents' anniversary. Boy, I hate doing that. They just celebrated their 59th wedding anniversary, and we're excited for them. But there's been occasions where I've forgotten their anniversary. I don't believe I've ever forgotten my wife's birthday so far. And I don't believe I've ever forgotten our anniversary. Thankfully, we got married on 10-10. So not hard to remember those dates. All right, you can tuck those away. My wife was born in December. You can remember those December birthdays because you tag team your gifts, right? And you say, hey, this is kind of Christmas and birthday, you know, just giving that to you, you know. You forget. You didn't have an intentional forgetfulness, but you've forgotten something. And Jude calls them to this place and he says, listen, this is critical that you remember these things and to put this in your mind's eye. We have the call, remember the Alamo. We have the call, remember Pearl Harbor or remember 9/11. We want to remember those things, how quickly we have forgotten things like 9/11. Jude is saying, I want to turn back your thinking to the days of old. The further that we're removed from the day of judgment, the more likely we are to forget. And so Jude draws our attention back to real judgment. And I want you to see tonight 3 different illustrations from the Old Testament and how God judges ungodly men and to understand that these are very real people, these are very real situations, and these events did occur, and God calls us to remember. Well, look at these 3 illustrations. First of all, we have in verse number 5. Would you look there? It's the illustration of the people that God brought out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed them that believed not. There's number 1. The second group is the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. And then the third one even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication. So we have these three illustrations. The people that came out of Egypt, known as the children of Israel. We have the angels in heaven, and then we have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one tonight, as we consider these three different illustrations from days gone by, they all had the chance to get or be right. They all had the chance and opportunity to get or be right. The children of Israel definitely had an opportunity to be right. And in my walk through the Bible this year, and in my current setting and everything, I'm right in the middle of these events in the book of Numbers. And it is just amazing to listen to the stories as it relates to what the children of Israel did. In a very real way, the children of Israel wandering in the promised land was a teen activity. In a very, very real way. And I mean this with the best of intentions towards teens and leading teens as a youth pastor and everything like this. But it's not uncommon to take teens on a trip, stop at a gas station, get soda and chips, and drive another 50 miles, and they're saying, Brother Todd, Brother Craig, I'm starving to death. That's not uncommon at all. And you've only been away from the food trough for a little while, all right? I had young teenagers that would say, Brother Todd, my stomach's getting ready to eat my liver, all right? Can we stop already? And I'd say to them, we haven't been gone from a place. They could no doubt put food away. They can do what is just amazing. And as it relates to food and everything, and I say, what must it have been like for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Time and again, as I listen to the stories from that departure from Egypt, and they say to Moses, oh, that we were back in the land of Egypt. Oh, it was so wonderful back there. Really? You were enslaved? You were made to work harder and harder and harder. You were in deep, deep, darkened bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh. Oh, to be back in the land of all the food that was provided for us. Really? And now they've come out and there's no time at all that, oh, we have all this manna and isn't this wonderful? And then manna's no good. So God sends quail. Oh, this is so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, quail's no good. Moses, did you bring us out here to actually thirst to death? I'm so thirsty, Brother Todd. I can just see him saying it on the church vans leading out of Egypt. I'm so thirsty. I just need another Mountain Dew. And I can concur with that. That's right. I understand that, especially Red Mountain Dew. And God says, I'll take care of you, and provides water. And water comes from the rock, and everyone has the ability to drink. This is amazing. The children of Israel, the angels in heaven. The Bible says that God created this angelic host. The Bible says that they had all, of course, that heaven offered. But they were given a choice, and they rose up in rebellion. And they went with the angel named Lucifer. And the Bible says that one third of the angelic host rebelled against God. They were all created for the purpose of glorifying God. And they were all able to see and experience the greatness of Almighty God. But they chose to walk with the rebellion of Lucifer. Then we find here the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people and the children of Israel had opportunity to be right. The angels had the opportunity to be right and to enjoy the blessings of heaven. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were given a wake-up call. God was merciful to them in this wake-up call. In Genesis chapter 14, the Bible says that there was a battle between kings, and their kingdom of Sodom and Gomorrah was overwhelmed. And God raised up Abraham, and God raised up the men of his household, and Abraham and his trained servants went out and brought back all the goods related to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, they had the opportunity to interact with Abraham, the great patriarch, And they also had the opportunity to interact with what we believe to be a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Melchizedek is involved in the restoration of everything there in Genesis chapter 14 and the restoration with Abram. They were given opportunity to interact with Abraham and then the king Melchizedek, again, what we believe to be a theophany. They've been saved from certain destruction at the hands of the five wicked kings. Surely this should have been a wake-up call. Surely this should have been a time for them to say, you know what, we were really headed down a bad path, but thanks to that guy and the God that he follows, Jehovah, everything is different now. But what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we'll see this. They all had the chance to get or to be right, but the second part of this matter is they chose rebellion. They chose rebellion. Would you notice with me what they did with the children of Israel? The wicked are there at Sinai in Exodus chapter 32, and the Bible says that they came. Would you listen to me as I read Exodus 32 verses 1 through 6? And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down to the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now think about this for a second. These people had observed how Jehovah had defeated all the false gods of Egypt. But because Moses was gone longer than they wanted, they said, Aaron, get with it and make us a god. And so he takes all of their gold and fashions it into a calf, and they're now going to worship that calf. God had already proven again and again and again that he's greater than all gods. But in their short-term memory and their short-sightedness, they're upset that Moses is gone, and so they said, give us another god. Give us another god. We go to a man by the name of Korah, Numbers chapter 16, verses 2 through 11. The first one is found in Exodus 32, where they said, Aaron, give us a god, make us a god. And by the way, it's interesting, if you read through that passage, Aaron, in his explanation to Moses, says something like this: well, Moses, I just threw all the gold into the pot, and it just came out like this. Boy, that's amazing. That's amazing. Anyway, Korah, Numbers chapter 16. Moses, we're tired of your leadership. Here's the wording that takes place in Numbers. They said, let's find us another leader that will take us back to Egypt. Can I just tell you this, folks? There's no shortage of people that will take you back to Egypt. Young people, will you listen to me this evening? There's no shortage of friends that will take you back to Egypt. I'm just telling you tonight that those numbers abound. But for someone that will actually lead you to the promised land, now that's the friend and that's the leader that you actually want to keep. So sad when individuals rise up and say, take us back to Pharaoh. Take us back to the enslavement. Take us back to all that was happening there. We are not satisfied with what Jehovah has provided for us. Give us what we had back when we were there. Oh my goodness, folks. Korah was challenged then. And boy, this is one of those days I would love to have been there. And Moses just said, okay, all right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to see who God is going to direct with and see who God's going to lead with. And Korah, you get your game plan together and I'll get my game plan together. And by the way, if I could just say this, Moses and God made a majority in that circumstance. And if it's only you and God standing, then you're in the majority, whether anyone else stands with you or not. But the Bible says, and I this is just one of those days I would love to be an observer. I hope we can go to the videotape when we're in heaven. That'd be awesome. I'd love to see how this unfolded, because it's almost as though, I'll do it over here in the lighted side. It's almost as though Moses said, hey, guys, let's take a step back. And they moved back, and what did God do with that whole bunch? Swallowed them up. Is that what you want? Is that the directive that you want to take? This is their rebellion. The fallen angels. The angels were created beings. They had the opportunity to choose. And in that choice, one-third of the angelic host chose to rebel. A portion of those angels, as the Bible says here, are reserved in everlasting chains. And their only time out will be to stand in the great white throne judgment and the judgment of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that that a great number of them were reserved, but there's a great number of them that are still active in what's going on in our world today. Isaiah chapter 14 describes the nature of Lucifer's rebellion. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. If your leader is leading you on a path of all eyes, that is a great dangerous path. And they were willing to follow Lucifer. Ezekiel chapter 28 details for us that Lucifer had been created as the angelic heavenly choir director. And he was to lead all of heaven in praises to Almighty God. But he chose to rebel against God. We find that Israel was given the opportunity to be right, and they chose to rebel. We find the angelic host was given the opportunity to be right or stay right, and they chose to rebel. Then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, I've said this many times, but just a chapter of the Bible that I just cannot, I can't wrap my mind around. And what took place in that chapter and the debauched nature of their decision making. Sometime take a moment and just read through that chapter and see the decisions of Lot and see the decisions of the city as a whole and all the men of the city as they came there when they found out that Lot had two guests there at his house. Instead of making a course correction, Sodom and Gomorrah went deeper into their rebellion. Which brings us to the third point. They all had the opportunity to get or to be right. All three of these, according to this passage and then looking back at the Old Testament, because Jude says, remember, all three of these rebelled. And the third thing that we find tonight is that all of them face the consequences of rejection. This is the choice for all of us. God has set before you a choice. Every single one of us has a choice. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God has set before us life and death. And he said, make your choice. Make your choice. And they all made their choice, and that choice was rebellion. Will you travel with me on this one as we finish up here? Exodus chapter 32. Would you travel there with me? Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 26. Exodus 32, 26. By the way, this happened multiple times in the journeys in the wilderness. It happened when they made the golden calf and rebelled against God there. God judged a great number of them there. It happened with Korah when Korah said, I want another leader. Moses, you're not the one. Let's make us a captain that he would help us get back to Egypt. And then it happened again when they complained and God sent fiery serpents. But just look at this one, Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 26. The Bible says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Boy, that's something you ought to highlight in your Bible and make sure that you always give the correct answer to it. When the call comes out and they say, who is on the Lord's side? Boy, you better mark it down in your heart today which way you're going to fall on that matter. Oh, but all my friends are over on the other side. Oh, all the popular people are over on the other side. Oh, all the geniuses in the world's eyes are on the other side. When the call comes, who's on the Lord's side, you better be ready to shoot your hand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side, because he's the infinite God. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword upon his side. You see, God's not really against a sidearm. Just throwing that in. Just a parenthetical thought for everyone tonight. Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. You think God doesn't take rebellion seriously? You better mark it down. He does. He uses Jude to draw our attention back to this, and he says, listen to me very carefully. This is what judgment looks like. And when you fall on the wrong side of this matter, you're always the loser. Who's on the Lord's side? I'm on the Lord's side. And Moses said, listen, Levi, this is the step that we're going to take, because we're going to judge this and we're going to drive it out of our midst. By the way, notice in this, there was no compromise with it. Well, we'll let you stay, but just keep your opinions to yourself. No, this was a seed of wickedness that could only be dealt with one way in the nation of Israel. I don't have time to go to it at the moment, but you can look in Numbers chapter 16, and you'll see how the story unfolded there with Korah. And I've already alluded to it as well, the consequences of their rejection. Would you take your Bibles and go with me again to Matthew chapter 25? So there's the judgment of Israel. God took it very seriously. Look at the judgment here with the angelic host. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Let me insert this again. There was no compromise with Lucifer and his band. Dr. Bob Senior famously said in his message on this passage that the headlines the next day could have read, heaven splits wide open. And people could have thought to themselves, heaven is done because it split. But the truth of the matter is that God would not have been God if he allowed that bunch to stay. And in their rebellion, he casts them out of heaven. And obviously, those angels will now then face the judgment for their rebellion. Matthew 25, look at verse number 41. The Bible says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's an eternal place that is waiting. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, God did not spare them in their rebellion. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, look at the closing part of this matter. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 19 is the story of Antichrist and his false prophet. Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 1. This is how it's all going to end for this bunch that rebelled with Lucifer. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, notice the next word, are. It's not that they were there. Not that they had been there. They were still there. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The judgment on those followers of Satan. Turn to one more passage, if you would, tonight. Genesis chapter 19, all the way back to the beginning book. Genesis chapter 19, I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Remember, chapter 18 is the chapter of intercessory prayer. And Abraham begs God and says, if you can find 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous, will you keep back your judgment? If you can find 45 and 40 and 30 and 20, if we can find 10 there, would you keep back your judgment? There weren't even 10 people in the whole city or cities that were pleasing to God. Genesis chapter 19. So this is what God did. Verse 24, the Bible says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, listen to what the Word of God is saying to us tonight. Remember, rebellion will have its day before Almighty God. Well, it's not that big of a deal if I rebel against my parents. Not according to the Word of God. Well, it's not that big of a deal if I rebel against the authorities in my life and the teachers and the administrator and all the people that I have that I ought to be obeying. It's not that big if I rebel and I just go my own way and do my own thing. After all, Pastor, listen, I just need to sow some wild oats. Now, God doesn't take it that lightly. This is not a matter to joke with. It's not a matter that's trivial. Jude exercises his investment under the inspiration of God to warn us, to take us back and to give us very real illustrations. And he gives us those real illustrations to say to all of us, stay the course for Jesus Christ, even if it means you stand alone. They all had the chance to be or to get right. The Israelites, the angels, the people in Sodom, they could not say, God, we never had an opportunity to know the truth. No, they were given a wake-up call. They were given the opportunity to interact with Abraham, the chosen of Almighty God from Genesis chapter 12. They were given an opportunity to interact with Melchizedek. And they could have had a course correction right there, but they chose to go back not only into their rebellion, but it was 10 times worse. And so they all faced the judgment for that rebellion. Can I close tonight with 2 different passages? You're in the Old Testament, so let's stay there. And would you go with me to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, and I believe it is chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is not in my notes, but I do want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was given the directive to go and to utterly wipe out the Amalekites because of their wickedness against the children of Israel in past days. Saul goes and he has all kinds of excuses why he did not do what God said to do. And Samuel comes and says, Saul, what's this that I hear in the bleating of sheep? And wait a minute, Saul, you've not done what God told you to do. So here's the conversation. for every believer tonight, would you please listen to these verses? Samuel said, verse number 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." What was God's judgment for witchcraft and for being involved with all those enchantments and everything like that? Go back and read the Old Testament and what would happen to them. "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." That's one warning. Will you now go with me to Romans chapter 1? We'll go back to the New Testament, and you can see this is not just a New Testament matter. This is not just an Old Testament matter. This runs the course of Scripture. Make note of those that are rebellious. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Everyone is given an opportunity to choose. From the youngest here in the auditorium to the oldest, from the youngest watching online to the oldest, we are all given an opportunity to choose. Unfortunately, many will make the choice to rebel. And I'm telling you this evening, rebellion does bring its consequences. And you think to yourself, well, Pastor, listen, I got this. I will be the exception. I'll live out a life of rebellion and go my own way, and I'll be the exception, and everything will turn out okay for me. Can I just tell you tonight, there are no exceptions on the path of rebellion. There are none. God brought judgment upon the people of Israel. Read their story. From the time in Exodus chapter 14 where they crossed over the Red Sea until the time that they come in with Joshua, read their story. Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, and with each one, God had a specific judgment and judged. There in heaven. Can you believe that there was rebellion in heaven? I mean, wouldn't we think that that would have been the most amazing place to be? We're the created beings. We've been created for a purpose, to praise God. And yet one angel with a scent of pride says, "I will be like the Most High God. Who's with me?" It's almost as though Lucifer stood there on the battlements of heaven and said, "Who's going to go with me?" And God could have very well said the same thing that he said to Moses there in the book of Exodus. "Who is on the Lord's side?" And one third of that angelic host said, "We're going to go with him." Sodom and Gomorrah, you've been given that opportunity to change. And you still chose rebellion. And Jude says for all of us, remember. Remember. If there's something that you're going to unburden yourself with from the past, do not unburden yourself from the truth of Scripture. Because God has given it specifically to us that we might remember. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this great book of the Bible. And we desperately need these reminders from days of old. People that lived and made choices and went into eternity prematurely because of their poor choice. Whether it's reading the story there in Exodus 32 and those that are so excited about the golden calf, those that were so excited with Korah and waiting to call themselves a captain that they might return to Egypt. Boy, how deadly those decisions were. And just as Moses raised that banner on that day and said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Boy, we could raise that banner today in 2024. And Jude calls all of us to remember these specific characteristics of these past individuals or entities, the angels, the angelic host. I pray if there be one tonight that has a heart of rebellion or even seeds of rebellion, and they're thinking in their own mind how they just cannot wait to get out from under the shackles of obedience to their parents or obedience to leadership. They think how wonderful it would be to just make their own choices and go their own way. Lord, would you use this time of remembering to bring conviction to their heart? And may they have a course correction tonight. Throw their arms around their moms and dads and to say, "Dad, please forgive me for going my own way." They have an opportunity tonight, as Sodom and Gomorrah did. They have an opportunity tonight to interact with the Holy Scriptures. And they can change while there's breath in their soul. They can make some things right. They can say, "Mom, Dad, forgive me." I don't want to live out my days in rebellion. When the call comes out, who's on the Lord's side, I want it to be well known. We are on the Lord's side. We will follow Him. Would you work in each heart and life tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.